Amen. Well, I'm sure most of you have heard that we have had a blessed time last weekend. And hopefully there are many good memories of that in our minds, and we've been able to share that with our family. Well, I appreciated Brother Harvey's testimony, brought memories back of my own experience and my own journey. And I'm just very grateful for you, Harvey, and hope you'll prosper, as the opening meditation gave it here. Well, last Sunday morning at Tel Hai, I just shared a bit on some of the burdens that I have had recently. And again, want to just give you the foundation or the reason for them, and then speak a bit on a continued subject along that line. But a couple things came to my mind here recently. One was a conversation that I had with another brother from one of our sister churches or one of the other churches. And I begin to hear the heart of discouragement in his life, in his experience in the church. And somehow he seemed to put us all together in one category or one. He didn't really differ much from one or the other, but basically gave a very negative view in his own experience presently. One of the statements that he often made was the fact that there is something missing. There is something missing. I have pondered very deeply about that, and like Brother Harvey has already experienced, if there's something missing, it's probably our fault. Even though I recognize that in churches where we may attend, there may be something missing there also, and with other brothers that we're fellowshipping with, carnality or laxness or other things that are not the way they ought to be, the lack of enthusiasm and fervor and fire for the things of God. But may we take the responsibility this morning and the blame upon ourselves if we make the statement, there's something missing. I would encourage very strongly that we go on a search for that, and God help us, it surely can be found. My mind also went back, I would say, maybe around 8 years ago, I'm not sure, when I had a conversation with Brother Denny. And he was at a very difficult time in his life with the church, with the family, and so on. And I remember he made this statement to me in brokenness. It's broke, and I don't know how to fix it. I wanted so bad to help him fix it to the best of my ability and knowledge, and certainly set on a path to do that. But as you all know, we were just... As he moved to Indiana and soon was diagnosed with cancer, and 5.5 years ago lost his life just at the brink of him finding a greater resolve and answer to some of the things that he had. I still honor him very highly. To a man of very great zeal and teaching me many things in life. And I honor him today, knowing that the convictions that he had and stood for were basically right and good. Another brother here at Bible school, whom I have known for most of the years that we have been in existence here as a movement or a fellowship, gave me another alarming statement as we had a discussion here. I believe it was in the dining room one day at the table there. He said, and he gave that as a broad statement once again, that we have lowered the standards of the new birth. I think is the way he gave it, something to that. And I think he was referring to the general acceptance, perhaps, on so much of a broader scale, and the losing of the cross or the reproach of Christ that we carried for so many years. And that was not in perfection, but nevertheless, I'm here to testify the great blessing that I found in that. And that's the title of my message this morning, Suffering Reproach, or Suffering Reproach for the name of Jesus. Let us turn our Bibles to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, verse 6. And they went, when they found them not, looking for some of the apostles there, when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." Just referring to who the apostles were, who the early church was, what their reputation was, and wherever they went, they seemed to run into trouble and had the privilege to suffer reproach for the name of Jesus. At home, we're going through the book of Hebrews, and many of these verses stood out to me. I think of especially Hebrews 11:26, where the account is given in Hebrews chapter 11 of many of the faithful fathers back in the Old Testament. It's just a record there that the writer of Hebrews gives concerning those that were faithful, and it says there concerning Moses that he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect on the recompense of reward. And the story is given here concerning Moses, and if we just take a little bit of a look at his life and the opportunities he had in Egypt, and what he could have been and who he might have been able to marry, being considered Pharaoh's son or Pharaoh's son to Pharaoh's daughter, and all the open door that he had for education and for prestige and perhaps future pharaohship or leadership in the land of Egypt, the food, the pleasures, and it was a very sinful, very pleasurable area, I believe, as far as living a life, a carnal life is concerned. But he looked at that thing, and he looked at it long and hard, and he looked at the recompense of reward. He looked at eternity in light of it, and he said these words, I believe, esteeming the reproach of Christ to be greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Many others are given there. We have the story of Rahab. We have the story of Abraham and his great faith and how he offered his son Isaac on the altar and was going to kill him. He had fully determined to do so, knowing that Christ would raise him up because he knew that he had promises that he should be heirs of a great nation. And so he didn't worry about the consequences of it. He believed God and he was willing to do what God had said. Over in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 13, we have these words. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp bearing his reproach. If I would read Hebrews 13, I would like to read from 10 to 13. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. It seems the story is here that as they brought the bulls and lambs and so forth in to offer up for their sins, they bled them out and used that blood to sprinkle it upon the altar to make an atonement for sin. But somehow at least the rest of the animal was taken outside and burned outside the camp. And then here it gives that great description of Jesus. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Bearing his reproach. In Luke chapter 6 verse 22 is these words. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. That is a reality that Christ taught. Instead of seeking the good life, instead of seeking economic and social prosperity in this life, the Lord Jesus very clearly tells us that we are blessed if we suffer reproach for his name, if men will hate us, if they shall separate you from their company. And let me tell you in my own experience, which I may be able to speak of a little bit later on, it hurts. There's a pain that goes with the suffering of reproach. Being separated from a socially, from a company, from a family, from a church, from brothers and sisters whom we had a relationship with before, and something comes up and it's a cause of truth, it's a cause of Christ, it's a cause of doing that which is right. They separate us from their company, especially so when we think of the more traditional churches who don't have the reality of life. And when that life comes, they consider it a false doctrine, a false prophecy, and they excommunicate us or separate us from their company. And Jesus gives a blessing to that if that happens to us and our name is cast out of evil for the Son of Man's sake. Now, this should not be because of our own sin or because of our own carnality or because of our own mistakes perhaps that we have made, but as we examine them, it is for Christ's sake and because of standing for that which is true and right. And many times, even as we do that, that is misunderstood. Jeremiah says this in chapter 20, verse 8, for since I spake, I cried out, I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. And what was happening, Jeremiah the prophet was in Israel at a low time. And the people had backslidden and fallen away from God. But he as a prophet was getting a word from the Lord over and again. When he made that word known unto the people, they held him in derision. They reproached him on a daily basis. They didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to know the truth. And that's what brings a reproach. We try to tell the truth. We try to share it like it's been a reality for many of you or a number of you in one way or another. I think most of us can say that we have suffered reproach in one form or another. Many of us have suffered it with family. Many of us have suffered with the world, our acquaintance and associations around us. And yet, I say, not enough today. We have entered too much into the good life. We have entered too much into social prosperity and acceptance on a broad scale, especially when we think of where we live here in Lancaster County. There is so much acceptance to the diversity of Christianity that Christianity itself is such a broad thing that people say, okay, you go to your church, I go to mine, let us all get along and live happily ever after for the rest of our lives here in this world. But through it all, I find that many times we are unwilling to truly bear the reproach of Christ like these men were. I think of our homes. I think of parents today. I know my mind went to a dear couple that I love very much, whose daughters went into rebellion, that today are suffering so much reproach, so much condemnation, that they can hardly show their face in a public way. They are so embarrassed. And this is just one of the things that suffering reproach is. Things, people turn against us. Our children turn against us. Our loved ones turn against us. And sometimes the church turns against us. And we are embarrassed. We are humiliated. There's many bad things are said. Blame is put upon us for it, for things that have gone wrong. And we have to bear that all. We have to bear all of that. This is normal. This is a spiritual and natural thing for us as a Christian. We should have our hearts prepared for that. We should accept it. But what I want to tell you in my own experience, and I would say in the experience of many others, that there is a joy in it all that cannot be described. The reproach of Christ. Now let us turn, I want to read 2 Corinthians 11. Verse 26. And this I have to back up and read a greater portion here of this. As Paul was boasting a bit concerning what he's been through, and yet the suffering kept him humble in doing that, I believe. But he says in verse 21, I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they the ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequent. In deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils of mine own countrymen. Take notice of that. In pearls by the heathen, in pearls in the city, and in pearls in the wilderness, and in pearls in the sea, and in pearls among false brethren. Weariness, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside these things that were without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Paul just opens up a little bit and said, I'm going to speak a bit, what may seem a little foolishly to you, but I'm just going to share with you some of the things I've gone through for the sake of Christ. And he did it gladly. He was not really complaining. He was just saying, this is what it is. And the necessity for us to consider those things. In Proverbs chapter 19, verse 26, he that wastes his father and chases away his mother is a son that causes shame and bringeth reproach. Speaking of parents today who have tried to bring up their children and teach them the right things and the nurture and admonition of God, but they turn away and turn back only to condemn and to make it difficult. I talked to a young man last night who labored for 2 weeks to get the approval to visit his parents at Thanksgiving. And some of you don't even have the privilege for that. You cannot even go home to visit your parents. You are not welcome there because of the faith of Christ that you have accepted, you have embraced in your life. This is some of the reality of the reproach of Christ. Don't throw that away. Don't seek a life that is so acceptable and so okay in the minds of everyone around you that you lose that reproach of Christ. And therefore, I believe, come to the point where you say, there's something missing. Because that reproach has been removed. Because you have perhaps not done your responsibility and opportunity and duty to give a clear gospel message, to give a clear testimony of the life with Christ, and your life is drying up and you're not ever having much opposition or much reproach for the name of Christ. You have a lot of money. You have a lot of prosperity. You have a lot of good things. You have all the food you want. You can look at what Paul went through. You can't compare at all with these things. And therefore you say, something's missing. Something's missing. May you consider what it might be. This morning. You know, I have to think. Last night I had a beautiful experience again. You know, I grieve over the fact that I've had many, many opportunities throughout life to suffer reproach. Like with you, Brother Harvey, Brother Ephraim. I likewise, even though I was not so rejected by my immediate family, yet for 2 or 3, probably more, generations behind me, ahead of me, no one had left the church in my father's side. I was the first one for perhaps 100, 150 years maybe. And when we would meet at a funeral or sometime at various places, which there were no family gatherings anymore, hardly, and so I didn't have an opportunity to meet there, but they would look at you strange. They would look at you like you did something very bad. There's something wrong with you. Last night that came again to my mind again as my wife was listening to the chat line, the Mennonite chat line. We usually get updates sometimes or give updates on my brother-in-law who's laying in a coma in Lancaster at the hospital, having had a massive heart attack at 54 years of age and not knowing whether there's so much brain damage that whether he'll wake up or not. Little bit of response the other day, and at this point they just don't know and have him on life support to see whether perhaps he'll wake up. So we were giving a report, and someone asked on the line whether I didn't give a report last night. So I took the phone and gave the report. It was very interesting. Finally, a man came on rather quietly from Arthur, Illinois, who asked who that man was that spoke. And the other man identified me very quickly as to who I was. And I wasn't speaking anymore, and I didn't know if he assumed that I had hung up or not, but I kept listening. And he soon said, "Well, I think I know who that man was. He was in our community years ago and had some meetings and preached some there, brought some very strange teachings into our community." And, well, here we had an opportunity again. He had a reputation, as the entire community there did. He was a man in an old order setting, found out later. But right in the midst, as he was describing my teaching and what I brought to the community at Arthur, Illinois, a dear friend of mine from Florida, though he's in Florida for the winter time, who I often talk to on the line, said, "Is that the way it was, Brother Mose?" And I said, "Well," and I answered, of course, and I tried to be kind and all that. But so the man engaged with me and talked a little bit about it. And then he said, I wasn't at the meeting, but he had heard about it. But he began to apologize for maybe being offensive and, you know, having said things he shouldn't have said. And I said, "Oh, don't worry about that. I'm used to that." That led into our conversation with that man. He didn't scare off and hang up quick or anything. And him and I got to dialogue about the need of humanity with the gospel and salvation. It was a beautiful thing, you know, for me, who I'm not able to go out there and beat the bushes like I was years ago. But here I had 114 people on the line listening from all over the United States. And I had the blessed privilege to once again do that. I was afraid maybe the moderator would come on and shut me down because we were getting pretty religious, you know, and all that. But I had a very, very good opportunity to explain the new birth and the reality of it. So there are many opportunities that we have like that. Last Sunday morning, I gave the experience that I had at Poinsett Colony, which was extremely severe and unique. As I'll just mention the end of it, three sisters had asked for counsel and for help for their spiritual lives, and I snuck in there with a decoy with me that was in another house who made it appear like I wasn't there. And I was able to pray with them and minister to them and lead them to Christ. But on Monday morning, the leader was so furious that he screamed so loud that much of the colony heard him screaming when he found out that I was there, but he had never found me by the help of God. I remember the times when I wanted to attend a funeral and was not allowed because of my reputation, for fear that if I go to the funeral, others will walk up and leave. I remember of the times when I went in to encourage a young man who was trying to get to grips with the reality of faith, that the minister walked in and told me I had to leave. And I dialogued with him for a while and began, he wouldn't listen. He said, "I have to go." And when I opened the door to go out, I finally said I would, and I opened the door. There were two policemen with flashlights standing outside the door. I said, "I understand you're not welcome here." I said, "What is this, Russia?" And I began to talk to them a while, but they told me, "Well, you have to go." And so I did. But in many of those experiences, I'm only here to share that though at the time it was very embarrassing, it was very humiliating, you might say, to be in a place where you were not wanted and did not, weren't, even though I was invited by the individual, but I didn't let him know I was coming, so he could just say, well, I didn't invite him, he just showed up, you know. And that was usually the way to not get him into trouble. But anyway, he did embrace the faith and finally left himself and is today living a godly life in a different setting. Over and over again, those things happen in snowstorm, getting stuck in a snowdrift, trying to rendezvous with a man coming out under a bridge in order to jump in the car to hear more of the gospel, to hear more and help him with his situation. I remember one time also likewise when policemen came and came into the house and said, well, we'll have to take you in. We have to take you in if you don't leave. They gave me that final opportunity and I told them I would leave. So on and on this thing goes. But it is due to the fact that we lift up the Lord Jesus Christ and are not ashamed of His testimony and His name. Now, like I say, here in Lancaster County, you can probably get by with using His name, with talking about it in business places, and you don't get people riled up right away, even though depending where you would do it, you would have that kind of reaction also. The point is this, you know, that I'd like to make this morning is something perhaps missing because we don't want to suffer that shame. We don't want to have those experiences. My burden is we have the money. We could spend the weekend 1,500 miles away or 1,000 miles away, especially this brother who spoke to me, you know, and he could take that same message. He could take that, use those same opportunities, but we're satisfied with our comfortable lives and our families and perhaps don't want to leave them and don't want to pay the price or don't want to suffer the humiliation or don't want to get chased or get into an embarrassing situation, and therefore we zip it and say nothing. This is not good. And that will eventually lead us perhaps to the point where we'll say, there's something missing in our lives. There's something missing. And it's because we are not suffering reproach for the name of Christ. We have been told by the scripture in the book of Hebrews that Moses chose rather to suffer a reproach than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And even though this may not quite be Egypt, but yet I have to say the same things. Are we enjoying the pleasures of the good life, all the abundance of food and everything we need? And we don't want to bother sticking our necks out. We don't want to bother getting chased. We don't want to bother getting humiliated and railed on and all these kind of things for the cause of Christ. And therefore, we're barren and we don't have any fruit. And the standard of the new birth is lowered when we think, like one brother said, I think most of the people are Christians. And therefore exonerated himself for speaking like he should. I think they're Christians. I think they're Christians. I disagreed many times in those conversations. And as you heard in the testimony this morning, we know those situations. We know them very well, some of us. And some of you who are of a different Anabaptist setting, you know them very well too. These people are bound by cigars and alcohol. They're bound by pornography. They're bound by all kinds of other things, dirty stories and immorality. They need a gospel message. They need someone to be willing to suffer whatever it takes, whatever reproach it might bring. The reason I was invited to Arthur, Illinois that time was because they realized there was a lot of witchcraft and alternative forms of alternative medicine going on, and I was originally invited there to speak on the subject in a public, a place where CAM does their repackaging or whatever, food parcels and different things for CAM, kind of a public place in the area. And they lined it all up, and I said, okay, I'll do that, but I want two nights. I want another night to give them the remedy. I'll talk about the witchcraft and the bracha and the powwowing is the English word we often use. But I said, I want another night, and of course it's that night. And the place was packed out. And I had the privilege the first night to hear speak on things that they had never heard before concerning the evil of these things. They were stunned. When I closed the meeting, it was so quiet. All you could hear was a distant little whisper as men and women, groups of men huddled together and discussed these things, whether they be so or not. The next night, I gave them the remedy of how they need to repent of these things and need to renounce them in the name of the Lord Jesus and need to get right with God. And I just laid it out to them with the place packed again. But you know what? As they pondered these things and the cost of them, and I'm sure it was a bit of an exaggeration, but yeah, we always called those practitioners witch doctors. That might have been a little strong, but they said they were at every corner. You know, there were so many of them in that community. But they got another speaker in from Oregon to come and to discredit what I said and try to bring the whole place back to rest again. But they were thoroughly moved and stirred up in those two nights that if I had an opportunity to continue, and even in that time already, couples were asking me to yet come to their house. I stayed for the weekend and preached in a local Mennonite church there Sunday morning. But in the meantime, I was asked to come to a house, total strangers. And people got down as we talked for a little while beside the table on the linoleum floor, repenting, getting right with God, confessing their involvement in these things and asking the Lord to forgive them. It has troubled me many times that I didn't just take the boldness to get a group of people together and take a tent out there and set it up and let the hungry people come and hear more. But it never happened. I've never been back since. And of course, like you know, I probably wouldn't have had too much of a welcome. But anyway, these are some of the things. But afterward, the joy it brings to our heart, I can testify that joy that it brought to me having had the privilege to suffer reproach for His name. That is a utopia, that is a blessing in the Christian life that I cannot describe. Never pity me for those things. People have come up to me already and said, my, how do you do it, you know, and act like it's been so difficult, maybe or hard for me to be your name cast out as evil across the nation through the churches used in messages, condemned in public ways like that and so on. But, like I say, not a perfection. But I had the privilege to suffer reproach for His name's sake, and I know a little bit what it's like. Even though I have to say with the Scripture, you have not yet suffered on the blood striving against sin. And I haven't either. Even though I came a little close to it one night in a street meeting in Ohio, when one of the brothers did shed blood that night because of the attacks upon us from plain people. What an evening when probably a man under the influence of alcohol already came up with his fists and began to strike us. But yet I would like to say again to you and just lift that up, that this is an opportunity, this is a privilege. Never, never shun the reproach of Christ. What we may go through in order to say something, but so often, and even myself. That's why I was so blessed last night again. Like I say, I don't get this opportunity here. I sat in my recliner and had that opportunity once again from my home base. And that was a joy. And I do that different times. I've done it numerous times. And sometimes those conversations have lasted for a half an hour or an hour or more with different individuals answering questions. But I so appreciate that dear brother from Florida who stuck his neck out and just called the whole thing to open testimony as to what is right here, what is true, and what isn't. I realize one of the reasons also I would like to say we should be willing to suffer reproach because we dare to be different. We dare to live a separated life. We dare to dress different. We dare to go to different places and people, like the scripture says. Where is it in Peter? That they think it's strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Oh, you mean you're not coming? You're not coming to the party. You're not going to be there. You wouldn't go with you. You think yourself too good to do it. You know, we have all those kind of things being said about us. But never despise separation. A lot of people today, they want to look a little more like the world. And as much perhaps as possible in order to erase the reproach of being separate and being different. That's not good. Women try to hide their covering, make it small, put a lot of lace on it and everything so that it doesn't really look like a religious covering. Just kind of an ornament or something that we wear. And all kinds of other things that people do to primp themselves and try to make themselves not separate. But I would like to say, don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. If we are ashamed of Him, the Bible says He'll be ashamed of us. And I encourage a boldness. Like I say, God's remedy will help us fix it if it's broke. God's remedy will help us that something will not be missing. And believe me, when we come back from those kind of experiences, there's not much missing as we joy and rejoice together to share the good things that God has done. And you see that with the apostles in the book of Acts. They came back from those experiences when they were beat or put in prison or whatever and made great rejoicing as they shared their hearts again together. I remember the brothers in Russia shared the same thing to me. How that when they suffered these kind of things, they had such joy. I remember one of the men who was in prison for so many years, he said, "Lord, I think you're going to have to hold back. I can't handle it anymore." He was so blessed in his prison cell. These are realities that we must have. We need them here at Effort of Christian Fellowship. We need them in our lives. And it'll take the doldrums away. It'll take the something missing away. It'll take the it's broke away. And it'll give you reality and meaning in life. But if we don't, then our life is low key. And we're kind of ashamed to say anything and be made a spectacle or made a fool of. And misunderstood, that's another thing that's so hard today. We suffer a lot from just simply being misunderstood. One of the most difficult times I had in my life is to be misunderstood by other brethren that I believed were born again. I believed they had a relationship with God, but they misunderstood me that and I remember at times like that, you just have to hang on and cling to the Lord and open your life up and say, if there's something there that needs correction, then God, I want to correct it, but I'm not willing to compromise for what's right and true and just. I'm not willing for that. So like I say, we have the danger that's upon us is the good life that we have. That's the danger that I know is upon us. We have the time, we have the money to travel about anywhere we want. Many of us do, in one way or another, in the United States or Canada, and minister to people that we hear there's hunger, or we know there's an opportunity, or they need a challenge. Maybe they haven't even left you know they're hungry. Maybe they haven't even revealed that to you. But you still need to go and check up on things and say what you need to say. I'd like to read a little bit from A.W. Tozer in closing. These words: the cross affects its ends by destroying one established pattern. It never compromises. It never dickers nor confers. It never surrenders a point for the sake of peace. It cares not for peace. It cares only to end its opposition as fast as possible. If any man, the Bible says, will come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. So the cross not only brings Christ's life to an end, like it did out on Golgotha's hill when he was crucified outside the camp there, and we should also follow him in that, not necessarily maybe to be crucified, but to suffer the reproach of Christ on our lives. It ends also the first life, the old man of every one of his true followers. It destroys the old pattern, the Adam pattern in the believer's life, and brings it to an end. And that's why we can enter into power and joy in our Christian life, because the cross and reproach puts to death the old life. Then the God who raised Christ from the dead raises the believer and a new life begins. This and nothing less, he says, is true Christianity. Though we cannot but recognize the sharp divergence of the conception that is held by the rank and file of evangelicals today, the cross stands high above the opinions of men. A shallow and worldly leadership would modify the cross to please the entertainment-mad saintlings who will have their fun even within the very sanctuary. But to do so is to count or to court spiritual disaster and risk the anger of the lamb turned lion. We must do something about the cross. And one of two things only we can do: flee it or die upon it. And if we would be so foolhardy as to flee, we shall by the act put away the faith of our fathers and make of Christianity something other than it is. Then we shall have left only the empty language of salvation. The power will depart with our departure from the true cross. Let me say it again. The power, the joy, the witness and confirmation that we're in where we ought to be will depart from our departure with the true cross. If we are wise, we will do what Jesus did: endure the cross, despise the shame for the joy that is set before us. The cross will cut into our lives where it hurts worse, sparing neither us nor our carefully cultivated reputation. It will defeat us and bring our selfish lives to an end. Only then can we rise in fullness of life to establish a pattern of living wholly new and free and full of good works. It means, rather than current Christianity has moved away from the standards of the New Testament, so far have we moved indeed that we may take nothing short of a new reformation to restore the cross to its rightful place in theology and life of the church. I'm especially concerned for the second generation or third among us, those of us who are first generation Christians who have had to come out of the old setting and suffer those things that we did of being so misunderstood and ridiculed. They don't have that. Being raised in a Christian home, you don't have that. And I understand that, and my sympathy and understanding is there. But nevertheless, you need to find a way that that cross is still carried in your life. You need to confront people who are living sinful lives. You need to confront immorality. You need to confront. You know, I'm amazed at our present president in Washington. That man is suffering so much reproach for the things he's doing that it's unimaginable. And he still keeps his head above the water, and it doesn't seem like he would be doing it with the full knowledge of Christ or the Christian life. But they want to assassinate him. They make it boldly known. They want to impeach him weekly or almost daily. They say all manner of things against him. And yet, he carries on. And that's how we should be in that way too. We know who we are and we know what we're about and we know what to defend. Godliness, purity, righteousness, shouted from the hilltops and housetops and living rooms, and introduced people to victory over sin and to renounce their hidden darkness of witchcraft and ungodliness and things that are not godly and not of God, and purify themselves to be a godly person and to live according to the Scripture. Much more can be said. I'm sure many of you know that I've only touched the tip of the iceberg, both in my life and the life of many others that I can talk about today, of my friends and colleagues and people who I worked with, brothers, and in the ministry and in the work of God. Even just, you don't have to be ordained to do this. You don't have to have a special calling. It's the calling of all. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Perhaps you could go to a people that know nothing of Christ and battle the thing there as you give the gospel message. Perhaps you could go to the Muslims and you'd have a cross in a minute. And so the opportunities are before us, and they're not very far away if we avail ourselves to suffer reproach gladly for the name of Jesus. May God help us to that end. Thank you.
Well, amen. Thank you, brother, for speaking the truth this morning. I've been challenged. I feel like I've been weighed in the balance and found wanting this morning. I don't think I've suffered very much reproach for Christ's name, at least in its relatively mild. And I want to take this to heart and be willing to speak for the Lord no matter what people think, or not be afraid of them. Jesus talked about, or this gospel's talk about, how people were afraid to identify with Jesus because they feared the Jews. They had fear of man. And the fear of man is just something that has a way of binding us and keeping us from saying what needs to be said sometimes. I remember Brother Ed shared about, I believe it was the brother that was here from India, how he shared that the reason Christians are persecuted there is because they testify. If they keep their mouth shut, there's not persecution. And that's a challenge to me. You know, are we just keeping our mouth shut too much? Is that why we don't experience the persecution that the Scriptures say will come to those who follow the Lord? So, thank you, brother. I appreciate that word, and I believe it's right, and I want to take that to heart. We'll take a few minutes here to open up here if someone has something else to share. Brother Moses?
Failed to mention, I wanted to bless those that are taking that opportunity as they haul some of the old order people around. I've heard accounts from both of you, and you have blessed my heart and made me jealous to hear some of the conversations you're having. And I think that's just a wonderful opportunity to testify for Christ.
Brother Mose, we don't have to buy an airplane ticket or even a bus ticket to go anywhere. We can talk to our neighbors. And I had a lady this week, and I was talking to her, and she was telling me about this woman who has magical powers that lives in intercourse, and that she takes her children to this woman and her magic. I asked her about the magical powers and if she really thought it was magic, and she said yes. And this woman has she flaps her lips, and when she flaps her lips, it tells her where something is wrong with the child. But anyhow, I would not sit here and tell you it's demonism. It might just be ignorance and deceit, but it is very real. And either way, they need the Lord. I had a 35-year-old preacher this week and got talking to him, and I just said, "Can I ask you some real personal questions?" And he said yes, but I had built a friendship with him from previous rides, so we were kind of close. And I asked him why so many people I drive and I want to talk about the Lord or talk about the Bible, and they won't even say the word Bible. They won't say the word, "I'll pray for you." They say, "I'll think about you," and that they would never say the name of Jesus. That they're very close. And he told me that my generation, people my age, they were taught about tradition, and tradition is the important thing. But in his generation, some of the preaching was more open, and he said, "You know, it doesn't matter how wide the brim is on my hat and about my black pants, it's about Christ." And he gave me the whole plan of salvation. And I said, "Boy," I said, "can you preach like that?" He says, "I have to be very careful, but I do preach like that." And so I was really blessed this week by him and his message that's going out. And I'm really blessed today with both messages. They were very, very good. And thank you for your labors. And God bless both of you.
Well, it's a blessing to be here this morning. Appreciate the message about suffering for Christ's sake. In about a month, I'll be in Israel, and I'm planning to be going through some communities that have been suffering for the name of Christ in Israel. We don't hear too much about that in the news, but there are communities in Israel where if you have a testimony for Christ, a strong testimony, then you'll suffer for that. And it's usually from the ultra-Orthodox Jewish community will come out and threaten. And so I have the opportunity to go in through some of these areas, and I think I'm willing to suffer for the Lord, and I hope that my time in Israel will be profitable for the kingdom. So, all right, well, blessings to you.
Well, I want to bless the Lord today, thank Him for opportunities that He gives us, just like Ted said today. I was driving on Friday, and I got caught in the snow and ice on the streets, and I had to pick somebody up down by Gap. And the Lord had it so that we had to drive behind a truck who was crawling from there to Rossville. That gave me like 2 hours. And I'll tell you, the Lord opened that door I'm still amazed. I still can't get over how he opened it. All the things that Harvey talked about this morning, she told me about things that are happening in the church and all that. I was able to tell you the only one that can ever help a person out of situations like that is the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter if you're Hutterite, Amish, Mennonite, you know that, I said. And she said, I do know that. But towards the end of our conversation before I got her home, she asked me one question. And she said, can we as parents trust you that you're not going to lead our children out of the Amish church? So I said, I can answer you this way. I want to try and save the Amish in the church where they're at so you can go and save other Amish in your church. But I will promise you one thing. I will not drive your Amish young people and not ask them, if you die tonight, do you know where you'll be at? I'm not going to promise you anything like that. And then she said, well, do that. We want you to do that. Do that. I want you to ask them if they know where they'll be, if they will die. She was very open, very knowledgeable, and she even mentioned the word born again. I didn't mention it because I know how they feel. But it was such a conversation that I'm actually hopeful that there is a light among the Amish people. And I just praise the Lord for snowstorms and for that opportunity. I bless his name.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.